right. Well, good morning and happy 4th of July weekend, all you guys here at Three Circle today and all of you online. And look, I understand that this is one of those weekends where people enjoy the beach. So we just want all of you online today on your boats at Orange Beach. You're enjoying the day. We just want you to know we're praying for you back here at home. And no, we want to welcome everyone here today. We are thankful to have a place where we can worship, a country, a nation where we can still worship freely, open and teach the Word of God freely. We are grateful to live in the land of the free. Amen. So grateful for that. Hey, pray for your nation. Pray for your leaders. We always want to be a church that encourages that. We are in the middle, if you're new with us today and online, we're in the middle of a series called The Minor League, and we're talking about the minor prophets of the Old Testament. Just a little reminder about what we're doing here. So first of all, the minor prophets are not minor because they're less important. They're just smaller books. What we believe about the Bible, you need to know that we're really serious about this book at this church. So if you're new with us today, kind of maybe you're moving to the area and today's your first day to try out this Three Circle church that you heard about, you need to know that this is what we're about. We're about Jesus and this is His Word. This is the revelation of God. So man, we are super serious about the Bible from our children to the grave, all right? We are really serious about the Bible. So we teach the Word of God. We understand a couple of things about the Bible. We believe that it's inerrant. What that means is we believe you can trust what you read in the Bible. We believe that it's true. And we also believe in the inspiration of the Bible, meaning that we believe that this was ultimately written by the Holy Spirit. So we can trust the Bible because we believe that it was written by God. Okay? Therefore, every book of the Bible is equally important to us. So even though you've probably never read a devotional based on the book of Habakkuk, it doesn't mean that the book's not important. Does that make sense? So we thought this summer we're going to introduce people to some of these lesser known books because they also, as all of the Bible does, they reveal God to us. So there's things in these little books that we're reading that show us characteristics of God that maybe we weren't aware of, maybe we didn't understand. And so we've been learning a lot, man. We have looked at Hosea and Amos and Joel. And these books are revealing so much to us. Today will be no different. We're going to look at Obadiah today. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Obadiah, hard book to find because it's the smallest, shortest book in the Old Testament. It's one chapter, very succinct. But what you're going to find out today is Obadiah is power-packed. It has something very important to say to us. Most of the minor prophets, by the way, deal with the people of God. And during the time of the minor prophets, the people of God, for the most part, were split into two kingdoms. So when you had King Saul, King David, and then King Solomon, the kingdoms were united. But after King Solomon, there was a break, and you had the northern kingdom, and it was called Israel, and the southern kingdom, and it was called Judah. And it's during this time that a lot of these minor prophets prophesied. But Obadiah is unique. Although he was a contemporary with those guys, Obadiah, if you want to write it down, was actually used by God to prophesy concerning a different nation called Edom. Edom. Let's talk about Edom for a second so we know who Edom is. First of all, you need to know about Edom. Edom, the people of Edom, were descendants of Esau. And you may not know who Esau is, so I need to do some background for you here. So let's build the context for the book of Obadiah. How many of you just right out of the gate, you know who Esau was? Do you remember Esau? If you remember, he was a dude that was in desperate need of laser hair removal, right? Because the Bible says he was very hairy. He was an outdoorsman. So let me tell you the background on this. You have Abraham, who had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Those of you that grew up in church the way I did. All right, so you had Abraham, and he had Isaac, right? And Isaac then had two sons. They were twins. And their names were, anyone want to help me? Jacob and Esau. Now they were twins, not identical, born at the same time though, and Esau came out first. Famously, Jacob was holding on to his foot. So it's almost like they were fighting from the beginning. But in those times, if you were born first, it really didn't matter any of the circumstances. You got everything. I'm the oldest brother in my family, and I remind my younger brother of the biblical implications of the Old Testament often. So we'll be talking, and I'll just remind him, I'll say, if we lived in Old Testament times, everything would belong to me, to which he quickly reminds his preacher older brother that we do not live in ancient biblical times, all right? So that's what happened back then, though. The oldest got it all, okay? So Esau, being the oldest, grows up, and they become very different young men. Jacob becomes a mama's boy. He learns how to cook. He's an incredible cook. And he also becomes very manipulative the way his mother taught him to be. Esau, again, is so hairy, I guess he fit in with the animals. He loves hunting. You know, they don't even see him. They're like, oh, there's a bear. It's Esau. and he was very successful, and he's an outdoorsman. And when it came time for their dad, Isaac, to bless that oldest son, because you did not get the inheritance without that blessing, Jacob and his mother devised a plan to trick their old blind dad, Isaac, and also trick Esau. And it was pretty simple. It involved food, because Esau loved food. Okay, so Jacob made this really good stew, and we get both the beginning of the deception and the introduction to Edom right here in Genesis 25 and 30. It says, "And Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted.' Therefore, his name was called Edom." Okay? Edom. Eat him some stew, I guess. I don't know. No, that's not it. It worked. That didn't work earlier. They just kind of looked at me, but man, did it work this time. I told you guys it was going to work. So, Edom. Edom means a lot of different things, all right? But that's where we get the name Edom. It's introduced to us here. So Esau ends up eating the stew, and he ends up agreeing to give Jacob the birthright, which made Jacob feel better morally about stealing it from him. He then deceives his dad, Isaac. Isaac prays over Jacob instead of Esau, and then Esau realizes what he's lost. And if you remember the story, Jacob runs from Esau for decades. They run, and they both have descendants, and they both have a tribe. And Jacob and his tribe end up being called the Israelites. Esau and his tribe end up being called the Edomites. Okay? At the end of their lives, before they died, Esau and Jacob, if you remember the story, they made up. One day, Esau is coming, and Jacob's really afraid, and then they're like, hey, let bygones be bygones, it's all good, you know, and they make up. And God has this thing about these two nations. He says to them, you need to be friends, you're brothers. Treat each other well. Do right by one another. The Edomites and the Israelites were to be friends. They were to be buds. They were to be brothers. But what we see is a rupture in that relationship that's going to culminate with Obadiah. It's going to culminate there. So what happens? Well, it begins when the Israelites go into Egypt, into slavery, and then Moses leads them out. They head across the desert. They're headed towards their promised land, and they have to cross the Edomite land. And guess what the Edomites say? Can't cross our land. They didn't do anything to Israel. They just didn't do anything to help them. You know what we call that? We call that passive aggressiveness, right? Have you ever had someone be passive aggressive to you? And don't you want to just say, come on out and say it, whatever it is. Well, they were being passive aggressive. God remembered, though. You're going to see that God remembered exactly what they did, because what you're going to find out today is that God knows what you do, but even more importantly, he knows why you do what you do. Let me say that again. God knows what you do, but he also knows why you do what you do. And that is a very important distinction. So let's see the beginning words of Obadiah to these Edomites. Now you know who they are. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau, and this is what God tells Obadiah to say to Edom. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we've heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. So God is commanding outside nations to rise up and fight Edom. Verse 2, behold, this is what God says. I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. And if you have a pen, I want you to underline this. The key to the book of Obadiah are the next few words. Verse 3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. I want you to underline that. The pride of your heart has deceived you, Edom. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, you say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar like an eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. How many of you know it's not a real good thing to hear from the God of the universe that he's going to bring you down? Right? So right off the bat, Edom is in a very precarious situation. God is saying, I am going to bring you down. And now you know that the core of the book of Obadiah is the issue of pride. Now, we're going to talk about pride today. Some of you right now are saying, man, Chris is talking about pride. I know about five people that I wish were here to hear this sermon. That is prideful. Just so you know. So right out of the gate, I want all of us to understand that this sermon is for us. Look at the person next to you and say, this sermon is for me. Just tell them, because it's for all of us. This sermon is for me. All right? Don't agree with the person, because that would be prideful. Let me help you here. all right? Because, listen, we all deal with pride. Write it down. Edom had a pride problem. Edom had a pride issue. God says the pride of your heart has deceived you, and I'm going to bring you down. Edom is like us. Now listen, all humans are born prideful. We all have a pride problem. It's whether you're going to deal with your pride or you're going to let your pride deal with you. The Edomites chose to let their pride deal with them. And Edom's pride started small. You're not going to cross our land. We're not going to hurt you, but you're not crossing our land. It started small, but it ended up, you're going to see, becoming a huge issue. Something else we just learned about pride. Pride never sits still. It will always grow. It's like a cancer. It's like a disease. You don't do something about it, it's going to get bigger. It's going to get worse. Okay? But we all deal with pride in one way or another. In small ways we deal with it, in our marriages, in the way we act, in our attitudes, not just in what we do, but why we do it. And not just in what we do and why we do it, but also sometimes pride is exhibited in the things we don't do. I'm not going to help them. I'm not going to celebrate something in your life because I'm prideful. It's all competition. All of these things are exhibited in the life of sinful humans. Edom had a pride problem. Now, what do we know that God feels about pride? How does God deal with pride? What does he think about pride? Let me give you a few examples. One that's pretty stunning is Isaiah 2:12. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it will be brought low. So God always deals with pride. You need to know that. And look at what he says here. This is interesting. God uses one of his specific names when it comes to how he deals with pride. He calls himself what here? The Lord of hosts. Do you know what that name means? It means he's going to war. God's name, Lord of hosts, is war. It means he's fighting. That's when God fights. So what is he fighting? Pride. God hates pride. And he will actively go after it. In Edom, he's going to bring a nation down because of it. In my life, he's going to keep coming for it because he wants it out of my life. Make sense? So the Old Testament here is pointing to who God is. He has not changed. I promise you, people have this thought that in the Old Testament, God was really grumpy, and then in the New Testament, he got it into a good mood. Okay, that's not God. God does not change. God did not suddenly go, you know what, I was a little over the top, a little hyperbolic about pride. I'm going to ease up a little bit now. No. God still despises pride. Proverbs 16 and 18 is a warning. It says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what does pride lead to? Destruction. Let me help you here. Any decision you make out of pride will not end well. Every conversation that you have that has your pride all in it is not going to go well. And I am a preacher standing here talking to you from experience. I'm a human like you, so I deal with pride. And I have seen my own pride bring me down in small ways. I mean, just in conversations that could have went a lot better. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been having a conversation and you said something prideful that ended any possibility of that conversation ending well? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Are you going to leave me hanging today? You know what I'm talking about. Happens all the time. And can I tell you the incubator for pride often for humans? Marriage. Oh, yeah. I was prideful yesterday. I've always told you I want to be transparent with you. So here's the deal. When we went on vacation recently, I don't know how you guys are. We go on vacation, we come back, and sometimes the suitcase tends to sit there for a little while. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Like you just, man, it's fine where it is for like a month or two or whatever, right? So there it is. Well, what I do, and my wife, man, when I tell you my wife's put together, she's got her act together, all right? Keeps me straight in so many ways. So we look like the Clampets going down the road to vacation, okay? We had stuff just tied all over the car, a kid tied on the back. It wasn't that bad, but it was close. So I had taken a kayak off the top of my truck, and I'd sat it on our driveway in front of our garage door, and it was hidden by bushes so the world couldn't see my lack of ability to put the kayak where it goes, but my wife could, all right? So, and it sat there for a while, okay? So yesterday, we're just kind of having a normal day, and we've been at the pool and hanging out, and she reminded me of the kayak. She said, hey, it'd be really nice if the kayak could actually go where the kayak goes instead of sitting in the driveway. Now, two roads diverged before me. One called pride, and one called being a knucklehead, right? And I did not do what I should have done. I took the pride route, and so what did I do? I said, well, hey, there's a suitcase sitting inside, too. It's been there for a while. What? You don't think that's going to work out well? You don't think that conversation went well? I got you. No, it didn't go well. So instead of being humble and saying, you're right, do you know what the word pride, the Hebrew word for pride, means? To boil up. Does that not make sense? Isn't that how it works? Quickly, something boiled up inside of me that said, I got ammunition here, right? Let me tell you the truth, that she could have come back. She did not, because she's a much better person than me. She could have said, it's your stuff in the suitcase. Your stuff's the only thing left in the suitcase, right? So I'm just saying, in little ways, guys, pride is there. It just boils up, and it just doesn't even make sense. Edom had allowed pride to become as big as it possibly could be. They had a pride problem like we do, and pride goes before destruction. Let me tell you a little thing about Edom. It's very, very interesting and really fascinating. So Edom, it says here, God tells them, you live in the clefts of the rocks. You are like an eagle. You have built your nest up high. What is he talking about? Well, Edom had a capital city, and it was called Petra. Any of you grew up in church like I did, and you listened to the rock band, Christian band Petra? Let's get some guitars and Jesus, you know, that kind of thing. And they were great, and I grew up listening to them. Petra got their name from the Edomites. Their city was called Petra, and that city displayed their pride in some ways. Number one, it displayed a specific pride of isolation. They believed that they were self-sufficient and that they were self-secure. All right? Let me tell you about Petra. Petra means rock. The word Petra means rock. That's why the Edomites called their capital city Petra. They built their city up in the mountains, about 5,000 feet above sea level, which would have been very high for that area, okay? And they basically had a rock fortress, and they called it Petra. And they believed that they didn't need anyone, and let me say this is perfect for pride, they believed that they didn't need anyone and that they didn't need God. I know, God, you told us to be friends. We don't have to. We have built our city where we're safe from others. They believed they were secure. No one can get to us up here in these mountains. And they believed they didn't need God or anyone else. They were self-sufficient. They had their famous fortress of Petra. No one could get to them. And this is how they live. And God says to them, I know you think that you have built high enough that no one can bring you down. But God says, I will bring you down. So this is so telling for us. You can never be so successful that God can't take his finger and bring you down. He can get your attention. And God hates pride, especially in those that are supposed to be his. And he's going to get rid of pride. And he says to Edom, Edom, you're not as self-sufficient as you think you are. Again, let me point out to you that one interesting characteristic of pride is revealed in Obadiah. Remember what he says. He says to them, the pride of your heart, that's one thing to note, pride is not a behavior first. It's a heart issue. So if you walk out of here today and say, you know what, I'm going to stop being and acting prideful, well, you will only do that so long because you will have dealt with behavior and not dealt with the root that's in your heart. Make sense? It's a heart issue. And the next thing Obadiah points out about pride is that it is at its core deceitful. What does he say to Edom? You've been deceived by your pride. Pride will make you think you can handle things that you can't handle. Pride will make you think that you don't need people that you need. Pride will make you think that you've got an issue under control that you don't. Pride will make you believe that you're more secure than you are and more self-sufficient than you ever can be. Pride is a liar. Pride is deceiving. And it's interesting because pride is one of those things that's, watch this, very easy to see in other people, very hard to see in yourself. Okay? Oh, it's very easy to go, they are so prideful. Very hard to see pride in ourselves. So they were self-secure. And this was a huge breach of the design of God. Write it down. We were created to connect with God and people. Like, that is the core of the purpose of our lives, to connect with God and people. Jesus had an opportunity in the book of Mark to tell us what life was all about. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And his answer was this: you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Verse 31, the second is, you will love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Jesus says, if you want to know what life is about, it's about loving God and loving people. And there's nothing else greater than that. So in a sense, if you look at the law of God, okay, that's what Jesus is revealing to you here. The law of God was given to us in the Old Testament, written down, and Moses summed it up in 10 commands, right? That was a summation of the law. Jesus comes along and sums up the 10 commandments into 2. Love God, love people. If you disconnect from either one of those things, from loving God and loving people, you have a breach in your adherence to the design of God for your life. Make sense? So God has designed you at the core of who you are, not for success, not for material, not to get what you want, not comfort. At the end of the day, God's aim for you is to learn to love Him and learn to love others. Okay? And when we break those two things, vertical, horizontal, I think I did that wrong. Yeah, okay. Vertical, horizontal. When we break those two things, we are in disobedience to God. Edom had broken both. Edom had allowed their pride to disconnect them both directions. The first way is that pride disconnects us from God. The first thing you need to know is pride disconnects us from God. Look at James 4:6. It says, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God will oppose the proud. That is active. That's not passive. That means God is coming for your pride. If you're a believer today, God is coming for your pride. He's going to tap on the root of your pride. You ever been to the dentist and they didn't quite get you numbed up enough? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Like heat lightning, right? When that thing hits that nerve. God, watch this, and you will recognize this when I say this. God knows exactly where the nerve of your pride is. And He will allow things in your life, from people to events to conversations to things that are happening around you, He will allow that into your life to keep tapping on that nerve. Because the pride's there and He wants it. The cavity of pride is in your life and He wants it out. And if you stay comfortable with it, you'll never do anything about it. So God will create the pain. He will tap it like a nerve and you'll feel it and it'll flare up. And you'll call it everything else but pride, right? I was just taking up for myself. Well, I just don't like what they did. There's a lot of different things that'll happen. And God said, no, I know what it is. Eat them. We didn't do anything to Israel. We just didn't want them to cross our land. God says, no, I know why you didn't let them cross your land. You're prideful. We just wanted to build a fortress and be safe. God says, no. Now, this is important for you because all of us are building our own kingdoms. And I'm convinced a lot of us are way more interested in building our kingdoms than we are seeing the kingdom of God advanced. God says to Edom, you've built a real nice kingdom, and I'm bringing it down because of why you built it. I know why you built it. I know what's going on in your heart. And it disconnected them from God. Their disobedience did. Listen, so I want to show you today. You may be going, you know, Chris, I'm not sure if pride in my life is impacting my relationship with God at all. I don't know. Well, let me give you a very clear way to start that ball rolling. I'm going to give you a real clear way to know, is pride in my life disconnecting me from God? And here it is. How much do you pray? The first one out of the gate to know if pride is getting in the way, write it down, is that a lack of prayer reveals the presence of pride. And then I'm going to give you some more. I just didn't have room to put them on there for you. But the number one is this. Listen. If you're making major decisions in your life that you don't pray about, you're prideful. And I'm just telling you, I really believe that people make major decisions. Like, let me give you some examples. If you move and for a job, if you move somewhere, and you don't take that to God as a believer, you have said to God actively, I do not need your input. I'm going to make, watch this. Pragmatism will get you in trouble if you're not careful. If you're overly pragmatic, if every decision in your life is very simply a bottom line decision, this makes sense. This is what I want. This is my dream. This is what I've always wanted, so it must be. Be careful saying that must be what God wants for me if you never ask Him. What if the perfect situation for you happens to not be what God wants for you? Well, you'll never know if you don't ask Him. So therefore, we must pray about what we do. To not pray about what I buy, about buying a house or moving to another city or what I do with my kids. If I don't pray, I am actively saying, I don't need your input. So prayer is a pride killer. Every time I pray, I'm saying, God, I need you. Prayer is so important. Prayer chips away at the nerve of my pride. Let me tell you another one, because I didn't have room. I'm just going to give you some others. Every time I open the Word of God and read it and spend time, I'm saying to God, I need your input. Make sense? When I go, look, when my devotional gets dust on it, when I never open the Word of God, when I'm totally inconsistent, what I'm saying to God is, hey, God, I know you're all wise. I know you promised to order my steps, but I'm going to do it alone. And in a small sense, we're acting like Edom. We're saying, I'm going to build my fortress and do life the way I want to do it. And I'll show up at church on Sunday and put a nice little Christian stamp on it all. God bless my life while I'm building Petra, my own little world. And God is saying, hey, I've given you my word. Consult with me. A lack of prayer and a lack of consistent word of God in my life is a huge sign of pride. Absolutely. So every time I read it, it kills my pride. Let me give you some other things that are pride killers. Here's one, church. Did you know the fact that you're here today, this is good news, the fact that you walked in these doors today and you're here says that you're chipping away at your pride. Think about it. You could be somewhere else. Again, I'm just being honest with you here. A lack of consistency in church attendance is very prideful. Because what you're saying is, I don't need this thing that God said that I needed. God says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. Coming to church is a pride killer. I walk in here and I'm saying to everyone else, hey, I need this. I'm not perfect. I need a sermon. I don't remember all those sermons, but they're all keeping me alive. Just like I don't remember every meal I eat, they're all keeping me alive. So when I come here, hey, things happen in church that are pride killers. Let me give you a few. How about the ordinances of our faith? Did you know that what you saw earlier with Pastor Brandon and those kids, that's a pride killer? The people that I've talked to that are Christians that don't want to get baptized, most of the time it comes down to a pride issue. We call it a lot of other things, but think about what a pride killer, and we all need our pride killed. Baptism's a pride killer. Think about it. You got to go in front of everyone and let someone dunk you. In front of hundreds of people, you're going to get up out of that water, old t-shirt sticking to you like crazy, hair going everywhere. It's vulnerable to say to the church, I'm in. This is my family now. I'm getting in that water because Jesus did. That is a pride killer. Here's another pride killer, the Lord's Supper. If you don't think First Wednesdays are important, and at least two-thirds of you don't, because you're never here for them. I'm just letting you know. That's not me. You know, Pat, I'm a shepherd, and shepherds do have a hook on one end of that stick, all right? So I'm just helping you right now. I'm just trying to help you. First Wednesdays primarily are a time for the Lord's Supper. And the reason the Lord's Supper is important is it chips away at our pride. Because let me tell you, once a month, I sit here with my kids, me as your pastor, I'm here with my kids and my family, and I hold a cup in one hand and a piece of bread in the other, and I say that I will, so it's the gospel, that I will so bad, me, prideful Chris, who loves success and loves attention and loves to make stuff happen and loves the resume and wants to get things done. I'm a man. I'm just like you guys. And yet, once a month, I look at this red cup and this bread, and I say to God, God, I'm reminded that I was so bad and so lost that I needed you to die for me. This is how far you had to go for a sinner, a wretched, wicked sinner like me, and your grace and your body and your blood. So every time I take the Lord's Supper, I am saying, I'm a prideful man, but I am humbled before my great God. See how that works? Kills my pride. Yeah. Here's another one. When you come to church, we sing together. For some of you, that is a very humbling experience. Because some of us can't sing. All right? Now, let's walk this road with me. How humbling is it, though, for us to come into a room, successful, Some of you got it going on, man. Some of you have been dignified bosses all week long. And you walk in here and you lift your hands and you sing. And you just sing. Some of you are making a joyful noise. And you just sing. It kills our pride. Do you see that? I was thinking earlier when I drove out of here to go to our North Campus and preach. There was a man out in our parking lot who I just know, and I know he's very successful. He's done very well in his life. And all week long before he got here this past week, he was the most important man in any room that he walked into in his world. Make sense? He's a boss, an owner. But today, he's sweating it down with a neon green vest on and a hat with a smile on his face telling you where to park your car. And I just thought to myself, pride killer. It's pride killer. There's people teaching kids right now that were bosses all week long. And they gladly right now are watching your kids while you worship. Pride killer. There's ladies that have worked hard all week that are back there changing diapers right now, right? Pride killer. Because we all come together at church and we say, we are humbled by Jesus. And we joyfully come together. So pride will disconnect you from God, so therefore we need to kill that pride to reconnect. Also, pride disconnects us from people, though, and this is equally a problem for us. What did Edom do to break the camel's back with God, so to speak? Obadiah 1:10-14 tells us. They went too far. Look what it says. God says, because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. Now, that tells you how God saw the Edomites and the Israelites. They were to act like brothers. He says, because of the violence done to Jacob, shame will cover you, Edom, and you will be cut off forever. That came true, by the way. The Edomites, by the end of the Old Testament, do not exist. They're gone. Look at what he says. On that day that you stood aloof, this is what they did. They stood aloof on the day that strangers carried off Jacob's wealth. Foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, and you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives, and do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. What happened here? I'll tell you what happened. Israel, Jerusalem, came under attack. They were attacked from the outside. And guess what Edom did? Nothing. Pride will make you indifferent. So Edom just watched it happen. They could have helped. This was their friends, their brothers. They did nothing. They actually took a little joy in it because that's what pride will do. And then when Israelites tried to escape the carnage, the Edomites wouldn't let them. They kept them there. And when they caught an Israelite, according to this, that was trying to escape, they took them back to their captors. Not only that, when no one was looking, the Edomites snuck into Jerusalem and took some of their valuable things back. They took advantage of them. And God says to Edom, you've gone too far, your pride has deceived you, and I'm going to bring you down. See, many of us have allowed pride to affect our relationships. We're disconnected from others in our marriages and our families, and it's because we've allowed pride to do that. And all of us are so susceptible to this. And today, what I would challenge us to do is look across the landscape of your life and see if there's any relationships in your life that are being impacted by pride. And you've called it other things. You've called it, well, you know, it's just what happened back then, and you've called it, well, I'm just hurt. But what if it's really pride? What if it's really pride that's impacting that relationship? What happened here is Edom allowed their pride to go as far as it could, and they ended up turning on Israel. Write it down. Personal isolation reveals a disregard for God's design. That's what it does. So the Edomites said, look, I know, God, you wanted us to be in community with Israel. We're not going to do that. We're going to do it on our own. Whenever I hear someone say, hey, I don't need anyone. We kind of stay to ourselves. We don't need anyone. I think Edom now. I think that's very prideful. Watch this. For me to be indifferent to people in my life that I should not be indifferent to, I'm being prideful. And the only way to hit that nerve is to actively do the opposite. Like to actively celebrate, to actively love, to actively care for, to actively be there for. Does that make sense? Pride is sneaky, and you can call it a lot of things, but the Edomites were prideful, and God is going to bring them down. Romans 12, 4 and 5 reminds us as Christians, we are one body, and though we have many members, the members don't all have the same function, but we, though we are many, are one body in Christ. Let me just say this to you today, the three circle, listen, we need each other. We need each other. I can't just do life without you. It is God's design that we, and it's messy. It is messy. You hang out with me very long, I'll get on your nerves. And you will get on mine. Some of you already on my nerves. I'm just kidding. That's just a joke. Hey, look, that's life. That is the way it goes. And if we allow pride to get in the way, then we will go, well, relationships are just too messy. So I'll just build my own little fortress of Petra. I'll just kind of do life here. And God says, nope, that's not how I want you to do life. It's messy, but get in there. That's why some of you have never been to a small group. Like, well, I go there. The one I was in last year had a cat that kept walking across. And I don't know. I just didn't like it. And they weren't my kind of people. And, you know, they always brought weird food. And I don't know. And that one lady just talked the whole time and took over. So I don't know if we're ever going to do that again. And I always say, well, I mean, it's your choice if you want to totally disregard God's design for your life. I mean, it's your choice. If you want to build a city of Petra, you're welcome to, but God tends to knock the eagle nest down. At some point, you're going to realize that you were made for more than isolation and that you need, yes, the messiness of community. You sure do. And there's I'm sorry's, forgive me's, there's all of that that has to happen, and that's how we become more like Jesus. You can't become more like Jesus in your fortress of Petra, self-sufficient, self-secure. You just can't do it. Because look at Obadiah 1:15. This is the final judgment upon them. For the day of the Lord, when you see the day of the Lord in the Bible, that means judgment. For the day of the Lord is near upon the nations. Edom, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return on your head. And God did exactly what he said he would do. See, God told Abraham way back and told Jacob, told Isaac, he said, who blesses you, I will bless. And who curses you, I will curse. And Edom crossed that line, and God always does what he says he's going to do. What do we need to learn from that today? God's not going to let your pride just sit there. He's coming for it. He's going to tap it like a bad tooth until you do something about it. Now, what do we do about it? Write it down. God judges pride. He's always going to judge pride if you've not written that down yet. God judges pride. Now, as I was thinking of an example, because obviously the opposite is humility. Because many of us are going, okay, Chris, I get it. I don't need to be prideful. And some of us overachievers in the room, what you're thinking is you're thinking, I tell you what, I'm going to go the next month, I'm going to learn to be humble, and I'll be the most humble person you've ever met. That is prideful. Let me just help you. Or some of us will go, oh, I know what humility is. That means I need to talk bad about myself. I'm such a horrible person. If you're not careful, that's just fishing for someone to tell you how great you are. So just watch out for that. That's not what it is. In fact, humility really isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Okay? So where do we go for an example? Obviously, this all points to Jesus. Jesus was Jesus. Totally humble, yet totally worthy of all glory. But is there a person like us that we can look to as well? And there is, and I want to show you this person. The person I'm about to introduce you to for just a moment had the best reason of any human, apart from Jesus, to be proud. And let me show you. This is what Jesus said about this man. Matthew 11:11. Jesus himself said, truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist, according to Jesus, is the greatest human to ever live up until that point, obviously, except for Jesus, okay? Greater than Adam and Eve, greater than Abraham and Moses. He says John the Baptist is the greatest man who's ever lived, and he's pointing at him, right? Now, look, if Jesus would have said that about me, I'm going to be honest with you, I would have a t-shirt that I'd wear every day of my life that said, what did Jesus say about me? And then when I turned around, it would say, the best, right? Number one. But John, not so much. John, write it down, the greatest man, according to Jesus, who had ever lived, walked in humility. What do we know about him? Did he draw a ton of attention to himself? No, he dressed below the level of everyone around him. He made life not about him. He had a very basic diet, although he was the most popular preacher anyone had ever heard. He literally was commanding the nation with his preaching. The Pharisees were coming and asking him to baptize them. John was the most powerful prophet anyone had ever heard. And then Jesus walked up, and he quickly looks at Jesus and he says, I'm not even worthy to take that man's sandals off. And then he said a sentence that I think is exactly what Obadiah was pointing to. If pride brought Edom down, what do you do about pride? And here it is. A statement that John the Baptist said that rings in my ears. It's moving to me. It's chilling in its power. John 3:30, Jesus is there, and John the Baptist says publicly, he must increase, and I must decrease. That is humility. Humility, you don't hear John the Baptist going, I'm not a very good preacher. Well, yeah, you were. Everyone knew you were. I'm not that great. Come on. Anyone can preach like me, man. No, anybody can eat bugs like me. He doesn't do any of that. John the Baptist goes to the core of what real humility is. And he says, that man must increase. And John the Baptist has to decrease. In every decision I make in my life, in every move I make, it has to not be what makes it comfortable for John the Baptist, what makes it good for me, what is going to be great for me, what's going to be great for the flow of my life, what's going to be great for my dreams and what I've always wanted, what's good for me. No, John the Baptist said, no, in everything I do, I've got to fade to the background, and that man, Jesus, has to be great and glorified and lifted up in my life. That is humility. Humility is not us dinking around with all this, oh, I'm so bad and all that. That's not humility. Humility is Jesus has to be great. And everything I do in my life's got to start making him great. Like the next big decision in my life, will it show that Jesus is great? Will the things I do in my life show that he is most important? In fact, let's close with this as our team comes. Humility, church, begins with our active subordination to Jesus. What is humility? Humility is active subordination to Jesus. It says, Jesus, my life is not about me. My life is not just about me getting what I want, what I've always wanted. It's not just about my dreams. The quickest way for us to kill the pride that's in us all is to actively come underneath Jesus. That's humility. And today it's what we must seek in our marriage. Let me ask you this. The next time you argue with your spouse, will the next words that come out of your mouth be to make you great or be to show that Jesus is great and that he's in control in your life? See, now, when I preach something like that, I have to go home and live it. That's hard. The next decision I make in my life, financially, will it show the world that Jesus is great and that he's in control? Or will it just all be about me and my dreams? Will I even talk to him about it? Okay, this is real humility. Pastor Zach is going to play a song. And as he does, I want to ask you to do something. Get your pen out. Use your sheet of paper. And I want you to write on there as he sings these words. What are the things in your life that you've called other things that today you know is actually pride? What are things in your life that you've allowed to hang around and you've called it other things, but you know right now it's actually pride? Call it what it is and ask God to help you with it today as Pastor Zach sings these words.